know, going through Jesus' teaching and looking at his model of how to live. All right, I'm going to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to have your word so available to us, and we're thankful we can gather like this and have our Bibles and open them and study them and hear from you. So we're thankful for that, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would help us understand your word and help us apply it to our lives. We lift up the kids downstairs. We pray as they study your word, they would grow in their, well, their knowledge of you, but also a relationship with you. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that we grow in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we are in, where did we get to? We got to verse 28 last week, and so we pick up in verse 29. And we're going through Jesus' teaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're at that point in Jesus' ministry where the cross is not that far away. It's a few months away kind of thing. And Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem. He knows what's coming. We saw earlier in the book, he had set his face towards Jerusalem. So he knew what he was headed towards, and he still went, and he still ministered. So he's still teaching. We're only in chapter 11 of Luke. We've got a ways to go yet. So we'll hear lots more of Jesus' teaching as we go through. But just something to think about. As Jesus ministers to people, I mean, the cross is coming, and he knows it. He carries on. The last verse we looked at last week, 28. And just before, like 27, there's someone who says, "Blessed is your mother, the one who raised you, bore you." And 28, but he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And we've seen that a number of times so far in the book of Luke. We've seen or heard from Jesus. It's like hear, and then what impact does it have on our lives? So earlier, be careful how you hear. The wise and foolish builders both heard, one put into practice God's word, one did not. And then here in 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So put it into practice, obey it, put it into practice, allow it to change their lives. So we want to be that kind of people. It's not just kind of in one ear and out the other. And we thank the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who does the helper, Jesus called him, who helps us with that. And that's our prayer this morning, that as we go through the rest of this chapter, the Holy Spirit would help us understand and apply God's truth. So we'll pick up in verse 29. And it says this, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together," so big crowd, packed, "he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.'" Now the term Son of Man, remember, covered this in the past. It's a divine title. comes from the book of Daniel. And when Jesus says that, it's a claim of divinity when he says that. So, the Son of Man. So it's interesting, he says, this is an evil generation. That's quite the statement. Like, the crowd is packed around him. And that's quite a way to make an impact. Yeah. To call them evil. You're an evil generation. Jesus certainly was more concerned about speaking the truth than he was attracting the crowd, but the crowd still came, right? But what's he saying here? Say, they seek a sign, you seek a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. First question might be, like, what's wrong with asking for a sign? The thing is for them, think about Jesus' ministry and his teaching, and it, like, people had already recognized, we've seen he taught with authority that no one else had. The miracles are in the realm of countless, like so many miracles and healings. His primary ministry, we've talked about, was teaching or preaching the kingdom of God. The miracles went along with it, but that was not the primary thing. To heal someone of a sickness and then still have them die one day and be separated from God is not, in the eternal scheme of things, it's not that impressive, or they're still, the biggest problem still hasn't been dealt with. So repent, draw near to God, seek him. That's the primary message. So they had lots of signs. Jesus is saying, and you still want more signs and you're not going to get any except. So the thing with asking for signs is, where does it end at times? It's like, how many healings does a person have to see? How many proofs? How many? And for that generation, the people at that time, they've seen plenty. And many still had their hearts hard against God. And certainly the miracles reinforced who Jesus was. But they're not to be the main thing. So, Jesus said, the sign of Jonah is what you'll get. And so Jonah, of course, ran from God's direction, right? He's on the sea, there's a storm, the ship's going to sink, tells the crew, throw me overboard. He's swallowed by a giant fish. 3 days, three nights, then he's vomited up on the beach. And so the sign Jesus says they'll get is the sign of Jonah. And what it points to is the cross and the resurrection. Jesus, 3 days in the grave and risen in victory. So the sign, and the sign for that generation and really everyone since, is the resurrection. That is the thing that sets Jesus apart from everyone else. As he died, he paid our debt. That separates him from everyone else. But he didn't stay dead. He rose. Otherwise, what if he didn't rise? Well, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, we're to be pitied for even having faith, because it's pointless. It's based on nothing. There's no power. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose. So that sign was coming for Jesus' audience at the time, and we have it to this day. Jesus died. He rose again in victory. He's at the right hand of the Father. And there's no greater sign than that. And we can see from Scripture, whether it's the Israelites in the Old Testament or the people around Jesus when he was ministering, miracles in and of themselves do not necessarily produce faith, because many people rejected him, even seeing all kinds of the miraculous. It is a hard thing. It is our will. Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to submit to him and put our trust in him? Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So she came, heard about Solomon, and came, wanted to find out more. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, did this. You know it. But you have one who's greater by far than Solomon. And you're rejecting me, is what he's saying. And 34, or 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And so what's all that, what Jesus is saying? Well, others have repented before God with less teaching and less signs, less of the miraculous than you, as he's addressing the crowds. And it's interesting to note that whether it's the Queen of Sheba or the Ninevites, they accepted. And the Ninevites' case, they repented of their sin as they heard from a messenger of God. But Jesus' audience rejected God himself. And therefore, they are going to receive quite a judgment. That's really what it's saying. He's saying, you are going to be judged, and these others are going to witness. They're going to be there and witness that judgment because of your rejection of me. So it underscores the need to really hear from Jesus, hear from God, and not have hard hearts. Like, hear him. Be repentant of sin. Embrace the grace of God. Forgiveness. Put our trust in him and follow him. I believe it was last week we talked about there's no, Jesus made it clear there's no neutral, like kind of neutral ground. Like, either you are with me or against me. Either you gather in the harvest with me or you're scattering. So the neutral ground kind of thing of like, I'll make a decision later, is a decision of no. And Jesus is very clear on that. And so he's giving his audience at the time another chance to reassess where their heart is at and stop rejecting him. He's basically saying, don't keep asking for signs. Believe. Have faith. Follow me. Remember that this isn't just like one, these aren't just single, like we break things down, but it's all part of, you know, Jesus' teaching on a whole, and people had heard much of his teaching. Just like we are as we study through the Gospel of Luke. So one of the points here, that one day there will be judgment, and it's significant. There'll be judgment for rejecting Christ. So for us, have faith, trust God, follow him. For the others around us, be lights, be witnesses, share the gospel, share the resurrection. This is the greatest sign ever. All right, carrying on. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. So that makes sense. We don't turn on a light to cover it up. The light is meant to be seen. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. Well, when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So how we see things. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Or the light, what you think is light, is not actually darkness. And there's, and we look around the world today, and it can even be in portions of the church in general. Some things are called light which are dark, and some things which are dark are called light. And we certainly see that in the world. So therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So first of all, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light that shines bright. We are to be reflections of that and shine to those around us, being his ambassadors kind of idea. Now I think of Jesus and his teaching and just how bright a light he is, and his audience at the time. There's some listening to him that see him as being light, and there's his disciples and they're following him. And there's others that are absolutely opposed to him and they think they are right, and I think fair to say that they think they have the light, but yet they're opposed to Jesus. And it's kind of like, if your eye is good, you'll be able to discern what is the light and what is darkness. And some in that crowd could not see the light for what it was. And that can be true to this day. Some see Jesus and see the light in that sense. He is the light. Repent of their sin. Follow him. Put their faith in him. And some do not and just can't seem to see it. It's like hear it but not understand. And Eyes are blinded. I think the warning for us is make sure that what's going on in our hearts and our minds, which then results in our actions, make sure that it actually is the truth or it is the light or it is in accordance to God's will and commands. And it's not been compromised, contaminated by that which is darkness. And we have to go to God's word. We have to spend time in fellowship with him and pray to him. And pray for the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives to reveal to us, do I have spots that are not correct? it's actually, there's darkness mixed in, and I'm calling it light. And the ultimate hope is that we have our whole being full of light, so fully submitted to Christ. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But the desire and the hope should be to day by day follow Jesus closer and closer and reflect him more and more. And one day we're going to be in his presence, and then there's no more sin. So we are to take heed that it's the light that's affecting us, transforming us, not the darkness causing us to conform. And we want the light that we shine to be a reflection of Christ, but actually be the light. We want to be blind. It goes to the whole thing of having hard hearts towards God, because that is why many of those Jesus' time, they just reject him, and their hearts are hard, and they can't discern what the light is. Okay. 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So we know Jesus has shared a meal with the tax collectors and the sinners. We see also, here's a spot, he sits down with a Pharisee. So Jesus was willing to have fellowship with, interact with people from all kinds of different walks. And as a group, the Pharisees were not fans of Jesus. They tended to constantly be testing him and looking for some way to tear him down or make him look wrong. But Jesus is willing to sit down with this guy. Now, right away, something goes wrong. So our text says the Pharisee marveled because Jesus did not wash before dinner. Now, the thing to understand is this isn't a cleanliness thing. Like, oh, you didn't wash your hands before dinner, go wash your hands. This is in reference to ritual and ceremony, so ceremonial washing. And the Pharisees had lots of rules around this, and so it was quite involved, just their process of washing before a meal. But the thing is, this was not law, but it was tradition. It was tradition of men that had turned into rules that they put upon themselves and others. And, you know, it probably wasn't wrong if they wanted to take just a tiny bit of water and put it and have it run down their hand and kind of clean their hand off and then turn their hand over the other way and let a little bit of water run down, go through a whole kind of process on it. They wanted to do that, sure, but then to make something like that a rule that everyone's got to follow, like Jesus said elsewhere, you turn the traditions of men into rules or law. And so it's something to be careful about. And for us, I was thinking about this. There's certain things, and we see it elsewhere in the Bible, the New Testament in particular. We may have conviction about certain practices personally, like there's talk, Paul talks about in places of what one can eat or not, and some will eat food from the market that could have been used in an idolatrous practice or around a temple, and some would say no. And we may have conviction about certain things, but we really do need to be careful about not taking what the Lord may speak to us personally as far as a conviction, and then making it a rule for everyone. So there's a lot of very black and white commands in the Bible, and those are that's straightforward. But there are also things where people have different personal convictions, and so be careful with like personal conviction that isn't black and white commands, and making that a rule for everyone. And as I've heard it put, that's what legalism grows from, as that builds. Taking the traditions of men and turning them, like, and then presenting them as laws from God. Something the Pharisees seem to be guilty of a fair bit. So the Pharisees, like, what's going on? He doesn't practice the rituals that you're supposed to practice. So that's why he's marveling. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean. So you get it scrubbing off the exterior. But your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Did not God who made your exterior also make your inner being? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you." So the Pharisees, and we might be hard on them for good reason. They made a great show of cleaning the exterior, their own exteriors, like with all these different practices that look good. But then the inner being, their hearts, their minds, and their will, they were wicked. And we know they're wicked because Jesus says, "You're wicked." And he knew their hearts. And a basic error that they had was thinking that righteousness was a matter of external action, and they minimized the internal attitudes. So very concerned about how they looked, like the external, like how they looked before others, and wanting to look righteous or holy or very, very, very godly. Like, okay, there's a holy person, because doing all these things, and maybe some of those things were not bad in and of themselves, but minimizing, the real problem is the minimizing the internal attitudes, the state of the heart. So for us to be very careful of that, and the thing, it's getting it like the order wrong, because if our inner being, our hearts, become transformed by God, the actions will become transformed as well. For it is out of the heart that we act. But if we just try and conform the exterior to look a certain way, the heart doesn't necessarily change at all. It may become further from God, even. So very important we understand that order. Like, our actions are important, but from the right heart. God sees it all. He sees it all. And the thing is, if they were as concerned about cleaning their hearts, their minds, if they were as concerned, if they were as concerned about cleaning their hearts as they were about, like, cleaning up, their hands, they would have been closer to God. And so that's a very strong point for us, or message for us. Yes, we're to obey God. We are to have actions that please Him. But where is it coming from? Are our hearts changed by God or not? Are we actually trusting Him or not? It's possible to do certain things and look a certain way and not do it in faith or trust in God. And when it comes to having our hearts cleaned up or transformed, I think of in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Pharisees missed this one. And it's a big one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Possibly my favorite beatitude. They're all good. But, like, think about that. Like, the blessing for being pure in heart, or having our hearts purified and transformed by God, is that we actually see God clearer. Amazing. Well, that's certainly one to pray over. Lord, help me be pure in heart. I do want to see You. I know I'm not, but help me. Verse 42. So still addressing the Pharisees here. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So, some more very direct, blunt words for the Pharisees, religious leaders of the time. When he says woe, essentially woe means, like, judgment is coming. Like, woe to you. Like, look out. Judgment is coming. One of the things we see as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees here is they had wrong priorities. This is something to be aware of and take a look at in our own lives. Like, where our priorities are at. Because they can get off. I find more and more I have to look and go, okay, priorities are getting, like, things get in the wrong place. So for the Pharisees, Jesus points out, they went to great lengths in things like tithing. Like, it wasn't just their money, it was their herbs and, like, all the different ones, and getting right down into the all the details. And it could look very holy. It's like, well, because you can picture it, right? Someone looking, going, well, look at that guy, this teacher, and look at their doing all this, and even in their tithing or giving, it's like right down to the minutest detail. The thing is, it's possible to do that and not have our hearts changed by God whatsoever. And specifically for them, Jesus is saying, your priorities are wrong. So you do all this tithing, but you're passed by justice and the love of God. Like, okay, fine. You've got the giving, tithing thing figured out. To a crazy, like, well, to an extreme degree. But you miss the big ones of justice and the love of God. And then without loving God and receiving God's love, without love, like, the other stuff becomes of no value. Anyways. And he says to them, these you ought to have done. That is, like, focus on, highlight the love of God and justice without leaving the others done. So you're tithing, in their case, great. Do that. He didn't tell them to stop, but it's like, you totally missed it somewhere else and somewhere that's more important. So priorities. And for us, it's very important to go before God, like, look at, like, hear from God's word and also talk to him, pray, like, Lord, how are my priorities? I want to make sure they're right before you. Am I focusing on something and totally missing something else? God's going to respond to that. He'll show us. Over time, things will, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict us. We'll see, oh, okay. I thought I had this thing right, but now I'm seeing, okay, I have room to grow. So, Lord, help me. I want to grow. In verse 43, I read a minute ago, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats. You love to be greeted. You love to be noticed. So he calls them on that. He addresses the pride involved in that, the love of being seen, noticed, and hypocrisy, acting out a role. Like presenting to be one thing, but really there's something else. Or, and we can do this too. We present one thing, but we, in our heart, we're something else. And God sees all this. We can present a false image to people, but God sees everything. He does. So best we come before him, honestly, because he knows anyways, and he's looking for us to have that humility before him. And he can work with that. So God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? Now Jesus calls them, and remember, Jesus is talking to the religious, I don't know if elite is the right term, but they're the, like, Pharisees, scribes, the experts in the law. These, I mean, they were noted for their knowledge, and I mean, they had position. Jesus calls them and says, yeah, and you like it too much. And be more humble. But then he calls them, 44, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. So you present one thing, you are something else. You are like graves which are not seen. That's certainly not complimentary today, if you're calling it, but it would have been way more offensive even. It would be offensive to us to be called an unseen grave, but for them, far worse when you tie in the fact that a grave was unclean, and if someone touched a grave or walked over a grave, even accidentally, they would be defiled and become unclean. So Jesus is saying, you're like graves which are not seen. The men who walk over them are not aware of them and are defiled, like you're defiling people. So that's, it takes it to another level as well. And picture this, the crowd has different responses. There's probably some going, yeah, I agree, give it to the Pharisees, they deserve it. Some just gritting their teeth going, how are we gonna get this guy? There's probably some, maybe a minority, but some even in the Pharisees and so on that heard and repented of these things. But Jesus is being very blunt to them and to us. We don't want to be unseen graves. And hypocrisy, like presenting one thing, being something else, and then like so with the teachers of the law and Pharisees, like they're actually teaching. And they're defiling people. It's one of the reasons, like as we study through the Bible, the New Testament, we've been through the pastoral epistles, doctrine and what we believe is extremely important. There's consequences for wrong beliefs, and then there's even higher consequences or judgment for, I would say, inflicting false beliefs on someone else and stumbling them. And so that's wrapped up in this too. Like, you think you're a teacher and you're pointing people to God and you're defiling them. So this is something to note for us. We never want to be that. Don't be proud. Be humble before God. They were self-righteous. We use the term legalistic. And it probably looked like solid ground, like good doctrine to a certain degree. Solid ground for a time, but the thing is, that kind of thing defiles. It does not bring us near God. We're closer to God. Okay, we need to carry on. 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." So this guy pipes up, and he's like, "I know you're." It's kind of like, I know you're addressing the Pharisees, but hey, this is like now you're offending me too by what you're saying. Like what? So it's kind of a rebuke in here. Hey, be careful. Now you're offending me. It was fine when you just picked on the Pharisees, but perhaps. But he's like, no, you're reproaching us also. So now Jesus' attention turns to the lawyers, the experts in the law, the guys who really focused a lot on interpreting. What does this mean? Kind of stuff. And so 46, he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So he calls them out. You put burdens on others, and you have your own ways of basically justifying not following those same burdens or rules. You put on others what they cannot bear, and you actually don't even do these things yourselves. Reminder, salvation comes through faith in Jesus plus nothing. We've covered, it might be a while since we've talked about this, but we've covered it before. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith plus nothing else. And we might want to go, but we need to do this, or but we need to please God and all these things and obey. Yes, absolutely. Salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing. Because if we don't have faith, and faith in that free, in Jesus and the offering of that free gift of him paying the debt that we owe, and we start to add other things into it, it's like, well, this, it's not actually a free, it's not, I'm earning it. And sometimes we get this kind of blurred, I think. Our actions matter. We are to obey God. But they don't earn us his favor. They don't. It's so easy to get down that road of trying to earn God's favor and then trying to make other people earn God's favor. And it built something that God doesn't find favor in. So, have faith in Jesus. Be repentant. Accept his forgiveness. Be a disciple. Follow him. And that out of that heart of faith, we seek to obey God and follow him closely. So, a point here is, we don't want to be people that put burdens on others that God isn't asking them to bear. And the experts in the law were doing that. And there's Jesus standing there teaching, and he's going, this is what you're doing. Direct opposition to what Jesus was teaching. He said, don't do it. So for us, okay, we don't want to do that either. We want, when it comes to burdens, we should be pointing people to Jesus, the one who will bear burdens for people. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, that passage. Well, let's read it. Let's turn there. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, not proud. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that is an awesome scripture. Don't put unnecessary burdens on ourselves or others. Go to Jesus. Learn from him. Take on his yoke. And find rest. 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, right back to very near the beginning, to Zechariah, end of the Old Testament, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. So strong words again. They revered the prophets. They held them up as being great, but they had the same hearts as their ancestors who killed the prophets, is what Jesus is saying. Again, you're hypocrites. You say one thing, but if you had Elijah in front of you or Zechariah, or you'd kill them. Don't be deceived. They had rejected John. They were rejecting Jesus, the one greater than all the prophets. That particular generation, and Jesus is talking to the religious leaders in particular, they had a lot of knowledge, They even were experiencing Jesus' presence, but they rejected him, and their judgment would be great, will be great. It's about having faith in Jesus and following him, not just acquiring knowledge about God. The heart has to be changed and affected. Okay, finishing off here. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. Again, this is really serious accusation. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him. When confronted with the truth, they and we have the option of hearing it, taking it before God, saying, I want to honor you, God. Change my heart if it needs to change, or going on the attack. So this group went on the attack. And so, as the text describes, they try and prove him wrong, and ultimately they want to kill him. It's be careful, the light in you is not darkness. There's the light of the world speaking to them, trying to help them, and they want to kill him. So with 52, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. They had lots of knowledge, but no understanding of the heart of God, and their hearts were not changed. Their lives were not changed by the knowledge they had. These were the top teachers and experts in the law. Like you would say, like if we were to, in terms we would could, might think of, like the best Bible scholars, right? They know all the Greek, they know all the Hebrew, they can give details on every cultural aspect of everything, all that kind of stuff. That's what these people were. Like they were the experts. And Jesus said, you've taken away the key of knowledge. You haven't entered. You don't know God. And you hinder those who want to know God. It's quite the accusation. And here's, just thinking about that, this, like how can we, what's a simple way of, a concise way of understanding this for us, like, what can help us? So, be careful that even in studying the written word, and we encourage that, study the Bible, learn the Bible, hear from God. It's his word. It's his counsel to us. But be careful that while doing that, even studying the written word, that you don't miss the living word, right? Jesus is the Word, the living Word. And the written Word points to the living Word. It points to Christ. But somehow it is possible to even get into, so in, it's a hard thing. So don't make it all about knowledge. It's about knowing Christ, following him. And so, again, like priorities and state of the heart. And we don't want to be proud. It happened to the Pharisees, the scribes, the experts in the law. It could happen to us. And it comes back to pursuing Christ, being his followers, his disciples, being faithful in that. And then, as Jesus has said, we've seen it, be careful how you hear. Be careful. Hear. Seek to apply. Talk to him about it. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be humble. There's a key. Be humble. God will give you grace. He'll give us grace when we are that way. So a lot packed in today. I pray the Holy Spirit will just impress upon each of us, you know, exactly what it is he wants us to hear and look at in our own lives. So let's pray to close. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and the teaching of Jesus is amazing. There's so much packed into what we looked at today. Lord, we pray that you'd impress upon our hearts what you'd have us take away from your word. Lord, we want to follow you closely. We want to honor and glorify you. Help us to reflect your light to others. And Lord, we want to be careful how we hear. And then please show us how to live. We don't want to be hypocrites. We thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for paying our debt. And Lord, I pray each of us would be filled with a hope of your soon return, a hope for that day when we're in your presence. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone would like prayer, come on up to the front on my left. Have a blessed afternoon and week ahead. And